Turn back with me to Malachi. I'm going to be looking at that again today. Malachi, at the end of chapter 2, going through into chapter 3. What you've got in the book of Malachi is a courtroom scene. You've got two parties at odds with one another, and arguments going back and forth. You've got a set of disputes, really, between God and his people. And we've looked at those as we've gone on. There seem to be six disputes in the book of Malachi, and in the six sessions we're taking in Malachi, that's what we're looking at. It hasn't been split up randomly. But as we look through those, we're going to see there's disputes between God's people and God. They're bringing these accusations against God, and they're directly attacking God's character. So we've already seen three of the disputes. In the first one, we saw that they were attacking God's character in saying that he doesn't love them. If you want to know more about the arguments for these, read through the book, and there's recordings of the other sessions we've done, or you can come and chat to some of us. But the first one they challenge them on is this, that God doesn't really love them. They then go on to say that God isn't really that great at all, that he doesn't deserve their worship. In fact, they just see him as a bit of a nuisance, someone they just got to keep off their backs. And so they go through all the motions of sacrificing and doing all these religious rituals because they think it's just going to keep God off their backs. They seem to think of God less of a father who cares for them, and more of like an annoying, cruel landlord. They've just got to pay him and keep their contract and keep him happy, and then he'll stay off their backs. They say, it doesn't really matter how you live your life. God doesn't really care about you anyway. And with every one of these accusations that these people bring against God, God responds with evidence. And so God is in the docks, and they're throwing these accusations at him. And every time he gives evidence to the contrary. Again, if you want to see through the arguments, look earlier on in the book. But with this evidence he provides, he proves to them that actually he does love them. He proves to them that he really is a great king, and that he does deserve their worship. He makes it quite clear to them that it's not true that he's a nuisance who you've got to keep off your back. Actually, he's a God who wants to know you and love you. He says in this book that he wants his people to walk with him. See how intimate that is. He doesn't just want to sit back and give rules and watch you obey them. No, he's given us these laws so that we can walk with him, hand in hand, side by side, closer to him. See, he's a God who wants to know you. And he's proved in the last passage we looked at that he's a faithful God, that he loves faithfulness. And so it does matter how you live before him. You see, these people, they've got loads of stuff to say. They're complaining all the time. But at this point, these people need to just stop and listen for a minute. At the end of the last passage we looked at a few weeks ago, we saw that where God says, take heed, listen. You know, sometimes people will come to you with problems and they'll talk and talk and talk. And as a general rule, it's a good idea to let them talk. But sometimes you have to say, for their sake, stop and listen. What you're saying isn't making sense. And these people are coming, they're bringing these accusations against God. And at this point in the book, it's as if he takes them to one side. And he says, stop and listen. I don't know how you've come here this morning. Maybe all you do with God is you complain about him. And God will listen to those complaints. He's more than happy to sit and listen to you. But right now, God is saying through his word, stop and listen. You see, if these people would only stop and listen for a minute to what the Lord has to say, maybe they would start to see and understand what's going on. Maybe they'd start to get a grasp of the truth. these people have just picked away. They keep picking and picking at God's character. They're like impatient children. Okay, God, their father, is doing something, and they don't fully understand what's going on. But rather than trusting him because they know he's good, they just pick away. Why are you doing this? Why didn't you do it like this? My way would be better. And they pick and pick and pick at him. They criticize God unfairly. And so at this point in the book, God takes them to one side, like any good father would. And he says, stop it. Listen to me. He says something really striking right at the start of our reading we had earlier. He says, you have wearied me with your words. You are testing my patience. Stop and listen. Now, God is tremendously patient. We see that throughout his word. God, time and time again, shows patience to his people. You know, really, when we've offended God, when we've done wrong against him, he should just judge us immediately. From the first time that humanity fell and went against God, he should have passed judgment. He'd have been completely in the right to do so. But God has waited because he's patient. And actually, those of you who are Christians will know that from your own experience. God is so patient with us. Time and time again, we throw things in his face. Time and time again, we wander away from him. But he's patient with us. See, the problem here is that God's people, they can't see beyond their own situation. They can't see the bigger picture of what's going on. God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. He's setting it in place. But God's people are so obsessed with their own issues, they can't see the bigger problem. They've got genuine problems, but self-pity has clouded their vision. They can't see it anymore. And so they just complain. And they blame God for everything that's happened. They say, why is there no justice? These people are not really concerned for justice. When they see all the wrong in the world, they don't bring up these complaints. But when the wrong comes against them, they start to complain. Why is there no justice, God? It's just not fair. That's quite a common complaint that people have with God. I'm going to go and do some stuff with students next week, and having done stuff with students in the past, every time you go and do a student event, this question inevitably comes up. Why is there so much suffering in the world? And maybe you've asked that yourself. Why is everything so unfair to me? If there really is a good God, why is he allowing this to happen? And they complain against God. It's really an unfair complaint. They completely ignore the fact that all the good they have in the first place is from God. They ignore the fact that they don't actually deserve any kindness from God. They've done nothing to earn it. All the good they have is just because God is kind to them. In fact, they ignore the fact that they've walked away from God and so they should be punished. But God has limited that punishment, limited that suffering they endure. They completely ignore all these things. And they can't see the bigger picture of what's going on. They just see, I'm struggling. And so God must be unfair. And God endures this complaint over and over again. He's just so patient. And when people like us bring those complaints against God, he just listens to them. As we slate his character, he just takes it. But at this point in the book, he comes to his people and says, you've wearied me with your words. Stop now and listen to me. You see, now he comes and answers his children. Impatiently, they've picked away, and so finally he's come to speak to them. You see, these people, they don't have the life they want. Things are not as they expected they would be. You remember remember, they've been in exile for a while, and they've been promised that when they go back to Jerusalem, things will be great. And they've turned up, and it's just not as great as they thought it'd be. And the other people from nations around them, people who don't follow God, don't even try to, their lives seem to be great. The people around seem to be prospering. And so they say, well, what's the point in following God? They resent him. In fact, they hate him because life would just be easier without him, wouldn't it? And they blame God for favoring the wicked people around them, the people who attack them. They say to him in verse 17, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. They directly attack his character. Because God is a good and a righteous God. But they say, you actually like evil. God is the standard of moral perfection. You want to know what it looks like to be good and righteous? Look at God. But they said, that's not true. They twist it. They say, everyone who does evil is actually good in the sight of the Lord. And then in the same breath, they say, where is the God of justice? See, on the one hand, they accuse him of doing all sorts of wrong, but then on the other hand, they expect him to do what's right. Where is the God of justice? Either he's not there, or he just doesn't care. I wonder if you've started thinking like that. Because of the way your life is going. You just think, either God isn't really there, or if he is, he doesn't care about me. That's the state these people find themselves in. There's so much wrong and injustice in the world. And so they say, why didn't God just deal with it? Why didn't he just sort it out? Why won't he just destroy all this evil and do what's right? That's the accusation they're bringing against God. And so God answers them. And God answers them in quite an incredible way. I wonder, those of you who are parents, when your children pick away at you, and you're trying to do what's right for them, but they just pick away at you, when you eventually respond, what does that look like? God's response is probably not like that. When they've said, God, why won't you do something about all this wrong? God says, I will. I will. There's good news when we come to this God and ask him for justice. Because he loves justice. He loves righteousness. He loves what's good. And so he will get rid of all the evil. God's answer to these people is this. I will do it. Sin, that is going away from God. God, who is the author of life. And so we go away from him into death. God will get rid of sin. It'll be gone forever. And God's reign over everything, his righteous, good, and perfect reign, will be clear. You'll see it. And all the suffering in this world, which is a result of the sin that is there, because we've walked away from God, all the suffering will be gone as well. And perfect justice will be the way that we live. Absolutely all evil will be punished. Every wrong will be put right. If you've been wronged, God will put it right. Justice will come. Justice will be done. God is going to send his messenger, he says. And his messenger is going to come and bring about this justice. He's going to bring this judgment of God. Begin the chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. God is going to appear. The messenger of the covenant is going to come and set everything straight. Remember, we talked a bit about covenants in the past. God's promise of faithfulness to his people, God is going to send someone to bring that promise about. The messenger of the covenant. And when this messenger comes, he's going to set up God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, there's nothing but goodness and righteousness. If your complaint this morning is that life isn't fair, you can can bring that to God. And God's answer is this: I will set it straight. Justice will be done. This messenger, he's going to come. Justice will be done. In God's kingdom, there won't be any wrong at all. Judgment is going to fall on everything that is wrong. Our God is a consuming fire, we spoke about with the children. He's going to come and burn up all the wrong and evil in the world. All that's wrong has got to be removed from God's kingdom. It can't be there. Judgment is going to come like fire, hot and burning. It's going to consume all the rubbish. It's going to refine the gold and the silver that's left. You see that picture that's left there, chapter 3, verse 3? When this messenger comes, he's going to sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He's going to purge them as gold and silver. That process is this. You take raw gold or silver, the ore you get out of the ground, and it doesn't look very good. But the refiner takes it, and he puts it in a really hot fire. And all the metal melts. And all the impurities, all the rubbish that makes it look awful, all that is burnt off. And it sets, and you've just got pure gold. God says he's going to send his messenger. And when he comes, it'll be like fire. And all the rubbish will be burnt up. And just the pure gold is going to be left. Only what is absolutely perfect can remain. Everything else is going to be destroyed. His judgment, it says, is like soap. But like the soap that a professional cleaner would use, a strong detergent. It's not the sort of stuff you want to mess about with, but it does do the job. It'll remove all the stains. It'll do it powerfully and intensively, and it'll all be gone. God's judgment is going to destroy everything that's ruined. All the stuff that's stained by sin. All the flaws on your record. All the stuff that troubles you. God's messenger is going to come and get rid of it all. Nothing that isn't completely pure can remain in God's kingdom. I wonder this morning, is that like you? Is there a stain on your life that you just love to get rid of? Is there something on your record you wish you could clear off? Something you know you've got to get rid of, but you just can't remove it. And it's gutting. I've got a British and Irish Lions top. I might have told you this before. And I love it. And one day I was frying some sausages, and the oil jumped out of the pan onto the top. And no matter what I do to scrub it away, there's always a stain there. I even gave it to my mum to do it, and she couldn't get rid of it. I wonder if you've got a record, a stain on your life that's like that. That no matter what you do, and no matter what you try and get other people to do, you can't get rid of it. God has promised that he will send his messenger. And when he comes, all those stains can be removed. You see, judgment is a good thing. It's going to come and it's going to get rid of all the rubbish. But judgment will fall on us as well. If you're stained and ruined, judgment will sort that out too. You might cry out to God and say, why is there no justice? Why won't you do something about all the wrong? But maybe you want to be careful what you wish for, because when justice falls, when judgment comes, it'll find us too. All the secrets that we've got, all the stains on our life, they're going to be shown up as well. You see, as much as anyone else, we've got to admit, really, that we're part of the problem as well. You look out at the world, and you see all the injustice and the wrong, and it breaks your heart. You see all the hurt that's done. You see the chaos. then you look at your own life and you think, well, I'm contributing to that as well. Justice will come, but it'll find us as well. We'll face the fiery judgment of God too. And the worst bit is, we've asked for it. We've said, where is the God of justice? Why won't he come and sort it out? God says he will. He'll come and he'll deal with all the wrong. Justice is coming, but Malachi says, but who can endure it? Who can stand, really, if we're honest, when that judgment comes? When God comes and burns up all this wrong, honestly, who can stand before him? When's this judgment going to come? Well, Malachi says that the judgment will come when the messenger comes. So we're looking for this messenger. When he comes, this judgment is going to come. Who is the messenger? The messenger is the one who brings about God's covenant, his faithfulness, the one who brings his faithful, righteous justice to the world. It seems quite clear to me that the one who embodies that most clearly is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ clearly shows us the righteousness and faithfulness of God. He's completely righteous. He's never done anything wrong. But he's remarkable because he's not that goody-two-shoes, irritating type. What's amazing when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's completely righteous, but sinners are so attracted to him. In fact, it's the goody-two-shoes types, the ones who think they're better than they are, they're the ones who can't cope with him. But those who are rotten and they know it, this perfect man, Jesus Christ, just draws them in. He's completely righteous. And he's faithful. We've thought about that already in this series. God is so faithful to his people. All the way to the end, he'd give up even his life for you. It says when this messenger comes, that's when judgment's going to come. But hasn't Jesus Christ already come? Hasn't the messenger already been sent? Where was all the fiery judgment then? Is this true? See, Malachi looks into the future at this point, and he sees that this messenger is going to come. But he sees it as a far-off, distant, almost vague event. He just knows in the future the messenger is going to come and judgment will come with him. We know from the rest of the Bible that event that Malachi saw in the future actually covers two events. And we know that we now live between those two events, that Jesus Christ has already come. We celebrated that at Christmas. We celebrate it every time we meet together. Jesus Christ has already come, but we know that one day he will come again. Malachi sees that all as one event. The best way I know to explain this is a way that my friend Sam Liu told me, and so I can't take any credit for this. Malachi sees it all as one thing in the future, in the distance, but we know that it's two things. I don't know if you've ever been to the Brecon Beacons. As you're driving through the Brecon Beacons, you come to a place called Storey Arms. Storey Arms is right at the bottom of Penavan. And as you go on from Storey Arms, you come to one of my favorite views in the world. Come around the corner, it's incredible. You can see all across the beacons. Now, when you get to Storey Arms, you are very much in the Brecon Beacons. But as you look ahead down that road, the beacons are still to come. But as you look from the distance, you see it all as one thing. Well, that's kind of the perspective Malachi's got on the future. Malachi sees that in the future, Jesus Christ, God's righteous messenger, is going to come. And we've reached him coming when he first came. But we know that he'll come again. But it's very clear in this, that when the messenger comes, this judgment will come. And so perhaps we know that in the future, that judgment will come, perhaps in the way that we've obviously described it. But when Jesus Christ first came, where was that judgment? Is this true? When he first came, Jesus Christ brought the judgment of God. And it was as hot and as fiery and as intensive as you could ever know. But when he first came, this messenger, this righteous one who'd done nothing wrong, who had nothing to be burnt up, this righteous one would take that judgment on himself. On the cross, we see Jesus Christ hanging there, and he's become sin for us. Jesus Christ hates sin and injustice more than anyone. But on the cross, he becomes the very thing he hates. And as he hangs there on the cross, bearing our sin, not his, all God's fiery judgment, his anger, is poured out on him. All that which we deserve consumes Jesus Christ on the cross. So that anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, this messenger, wouldn't have to face that judgment themselves. Judgment has come. You see it at the cross. God has sorted out what needed to be sorted out at the cross. Justice has been done. Judgment has been poured out. But judgment will come again. God is so patient, and he's waited. God has even sent this messenger once already to warn us that judgment is coming and to take that judgment on himself so that he could provide a way for people like us to escape. But judgment will come. Today, as you sit here, you might not have known this before you were coming in, but now you're faced with a clear choice. You either trust in Jesus Christ and know that he will shelter you from all that judgment, that because he's taken it instead of you, you won't have to face it. You can escape the fiery judgment of God if you trust in Jesus Christ. Or you can choose to face it yourself. Jesus Christ has offered you a lifeline here. When he came first to bring God's judgment, he took it on himself so that you could get out and you could know God. But he will come again to judge. Won't be another chance. And when he comes again, only those who are trusting in him will survive that judgment. Those of you here who are Christians, can I encourage you this morning? That judgment, when it comes, cannot destroy you. It can't harm you. You've got Jesus Christ, your advocate, representing you. When you're in the courtroom with God and the accusations are rightly brought against you, Jesus Christ will stand to your defense. He'll present the evidence to God of his wounds that prove that he's died already for you, that justice has already been done. If you're a Christian here this morning, this judgment cannot harm you. Payment God cannot twice demand. First from my bleeding Savior's hand and then again from mine. He's already done it. Justice has been done already. And he will faithfully keep you to the end. He says there at the end of our passage, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. When we face that judgment, it cannot consume us if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's faithful to us. And actually, when we know God's discipline, that's him treating us as children. You parents, you don't go around disciplining random children in the street, do you? You discipline your own children. Why? Because you care about them. When God disciplines us, that's Him treating us as children. And so life is difficult. God knows that, and He's willing to listen to you. But make sure you have Him as your friend. Don't push Him away. Entrust yourself entirely to Him. And also for those of you who are Christians, in light of this, make sure you're putting away sin, killing it off. Don't tolerate it. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, really going to follow Him, that is, you're going to go where He goes and do what He does, don't tolerate what He doesn't tolerate. Don't put up with the sin in your life that He died to get rid of. That's no way to follow someone, is it? Following someone means I go where they go. So don't go away from Him. Don't push Him away. Don't tolerate the sin in your life. But then, for those of you who don't know Him, and there may be some of you here this morning, you've put Him off. You've heard these things over and over again. For those of you who don't know Him, God has already sent His messenger. Jesus Christ has already come. And He's come to give people like you an opportunity to come and know Him. An opportunity to run away from this judgment, to not have to face it. To be close to Jesus Christ. To know that justice will be done in Him and you don't have to face it yourself. Jesus Christ has already come to give you that opportunity. This morning there is real opportunity for you to avoid this judgment by trusting in Jesus Christ. But He will come again. And when He comes again, He'll judge the living and the dead. When He comes again as judge, let me ask you, what hope have you got? What will you present to Him? Are you going to present a good track record? A list of good behaviors? Are you going to be able to provide any proof that you're not that bad, really? Do you really think on that day when this great God burns like fire that you're going to be able to argue with Him at all? Justice will be poured out. God will do what's right. And when He does that, how are you going to fare? Can I urge you this morning, while there's still time, will you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you come and trust in Him? Those of you who are aware of the stain on your life, the sin that's there that needs dealing with, won't you come to Him to be made clean? He's already come to give you that opportunity. So why don't you come to Him before it's too late? Let's pray together.